change their faith and their courage by directing their gaze to the things which are before. If godliness declines, there is a temptation to go back to works, to return to Judaism or the principle of law, which can give no help, but which is, on the contrary, is a plague in the heart. Yes, in the very heart. But Christ, seen in his fullness and glory, gives fresh energy to faith. Father, we ask thy help as we take up thy word. We ask thee that thou wilt direct to a portion that will do that. We'll set Christ before our eyes, and we'll have given us by the end of these meetings a renewed sense of thy grace, because that is needed above all. A renewed sense of thy grace. And Lord, we know that you have told us in your word that we have not because we ask not, but we're asking. We're asking for a blessing. We're asking that thou hold the windows, open the windows of heaven and pour it out. We're asking and trusting in thee that thou will guide and direct in all that is said and done here. By thy Spirit, Lord Jesus, in thy name, amen.
Amen. Amen. We continue to ask for help. Our God and our Father, we are thankful to be here this morning. We would say amen to that which has just been prayed. We've just been singing, "Guide us, O thou gracious Savior," and we find ourselves, our God, in a waste, howling wilderness. Think of how we opened our prayer meeting by singing of stormy winds that blow. And many of us here, our God, are experiencing those stormy winds as the enemy would seek to distract in his many ways, present to us a full buffet for which we can feed at. We think of that which we've just been singing. We just would pray, our God, that thou wouldst feed us as the bread of heaven. Mm. We ask in a special way, our God, for the many that are young here who have had a good start. We have seen so many, our God, with a good start that had a bad finish and that made shipwreck. We ask in a special way for each of us here. We're here, our God, expecting. We're here in our great need. And we would earnestly pray that thou wouldst provide a portion for us that would be for the good and blessing of each of us here. And we would ask this, our God, counting upon thee, and we do so in the worthy and the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Wondering if it might be suitable if the brethren are in agreement with Hebrews chapter 13. Our brother mentioned a quotation from Mr. Darby about being established in grace. The whole epistle deals with that, but I just suggest it for the reading if someone has something else. Well and good. Robert, what do you think?
Well, I think it's helpful ministry, it's practical ministry. the Epistle to the Hebrews does not bring before us church truth, but it does in the last chapter of Hebrews give us the characteristic features of what we might find as those that are in the large upper room. And so it's practical ministry to help us, but there is doctrine in connection with the work of Christ here that's given. Might be nice to take it up. I might just suggest that we read from chapter 12, verse 27.
Hebrews 12, 27. And this word, yet once more, signifieth removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, those that things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we received a kingdom which cannot be removed. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Verse 1, chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation or conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us that we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, though rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have rule over you, and all the saints. They in Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen.
I think we have in the book of Hebrews a marvelous unfolding of what Christianity truly is. And probably we have a summary here in the last chapter. Most of us believe that Paul was the apostle of the who wrote the book of Hebrews. I couldn't think of anyone else who could unfold in such a marvelous way in his argument, in his references to the Old Testament scriptures so cleverly, and bring before us the contrast of what we have in Christianity as compared with the whole Judaistic system, which the Hebrews were very familiar with and were ensconced in. They found it very difficult to give up the rituals and ceremonies that they had been used to for centuries. But Paul, in contrast, he develops in a marvelous way the priesthood of Christ, the character of the Melchizedek priesthood, the contrast that we have in Christianity, our position as justified through the work of Christ. The whole epistle is a marvelous unfolding of the heart of God and the position we have now in Christianity. And I think the last chapter, you don't mind me saying it, I think is, he just summarizes what he has been presenting in the other chapters and draws the conclusions of our position now ecclesiastically, in contrast to that whole order of things which was passing away, was going to be destroyed in 70 AD, and bringing the believer into a wonderful nearness to the Lord and a privilege of access into the holiest of all at all times, and the priesthood of Christ so magnificently unfolded and expounded throughout the epistle. I trust that this, we know that all scripture is profitable, but I'm sure that some brothers can elaborate on what I have said.
It's helpful to notice when we read the epistle to the Hebrews that 13 times he points out some things that are better. So I think it's in chapter 7, it's better hope. And we have really a better covenant, he says. We have better promises, a better sacrifice. We have all of these things that are better. And what Judaism, what God had, was a God-given religion, perfect in every way. What God presented, it spoke of Christ, but it was only a type and a shadow. And so, as you say, in chapter 13, Hebrews, he goes through the person and the work of Christ and the glories of that person, the glories of his work, the completeness of it. And in the 13th chapter, it's a better meeting place. It's really a conclusion to all that he's brought before them. In the previous 12 chapters, he says it's far better. Christianity is far better. And so we could divide it into perhaps two parts. The first six verses, perhaps the last couple of verses of chapter 12, and the first six verses of chapter 13, he gives some practical exhortations as to the conduct, what should characterize those that are truly gathered to the Lord's name, those that are a part of that Christian testimony. And so the first one is reverence in verse 28. The next one would be love, in brotherly love in verse 1, chapter 13. And then hospitality in verse 2. Then he speaks of our sympathies in verse 3. And then he speaks of the type of Christ in the church, marriage, that it would be really the purity of the representation of Christ in the church, the purity and reverence for the marriage union. And then he speaks of contentment that we might have in verse 5, the lack of covetousness, that we ought to be dispensers rather than covetous. And then the courage that we might have in a day of opposition. Christianity is opposed by many governments, as we were mentioning in India and so on. And then from verse 7 down, he speaks of how there are seven things there. I won't go over them presently, but seven things that you and I can do to strengthen the Christian testimony. Individually, we have a responsibility to strengthen our brethren, to encourage our brethren. And it's largely a one-on-one work. But he gives us this outline of how we can strengthen the things that remain. So the first one, as we say, is really in connection with reverence in verse 28. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So it's necessary. We have folks that are dear brethren in Christ seeking to serve God, but in some way sometimes it's not acceptable. Why isn't it? Because it's not according to the truth of the Word of God. And if in this context they continued in Judaism to try to serve God in a Judaistic way or in a mixture of that which was Judaism and Christianity, it would not be acceptable to God. So they were called to separate from Judaism unto the person of Christ and to value his work. And so that's why he concludes in verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach.
You have this read, verse 27, Robert, about the removing of those things that are shaken, as the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Identify that then.
Well, it's as we know, there's five warnings that are given in the Epistle to the Hebrews for them to leave Judaism and two, not to apostatize. And so here in chapter 12, God was going to shake Judaism. He was going to personally intervene, you might say. And he was going to use Titus and the Roman army to destroy Jerusalem and to make the whole of the Jewish system cease so that Christ would be exalted, so that the Lord Jesus would be presented as the Son of God, and that he would be the one who built his church. And so this was the last warning that was going out to the nation of Israel to leave Judaism. And God was saying he was going to shake it. He was going to judge it. He was going to destroy it. And so he calls them out of it to the person of Christ.
It certainly is important, isn't it? Especially I look around at the few young people. Objectives are set before you in this life that are for time only. How long do you expect to live? A normal life is 70 plus years. The other day I fulfilled my 70, I completed my 79th birthday. Started my 80th. I can't believe that so much time has gone by. I still feel like a young person. I'm not looking. But I still feel. I was just challenged by some of my older brethren when I was a young person. Don't live for that which only lasts for a few moments of time. Live for that which lasts for all eternity. sights set right at the beginning of your life. Dear young people, I challenge you to live for eternity. One of the brothers that was such a blessing to me, and I've probably spoken about it before, was Eric Smith, who went to Bolivia in 1921. He arrived there. He took me in 1968 with some others, and I got to see the results of his work. You know, he came from a wealthy family in New Zealand, and his father, when he decided to go to Bolivia, father was not a believer. He did afterwards come to faith in the Lord Jesus, but he wasn't a believer. And when Eric Smith said, "I'm going to preach the gospel of Bolivia," he said to Eric Smith, "If that's your decision, get out of my house. You don't have any more a place in this house." He wanted all his children to make good in this life, to get good money and personal wealth. So I got to see Brother Eric Smith at the end of his life. He went to be with the Lord 2 days before his 102nd birthday. And I must say, Brother, I was tremendously challenged in my soul to live for eternity. We stepped across the line on the other side, and all those who are there in the glory because of his faithfulness to the Lord. I was tremendously challenged. And I present that challenge to you, dear young people. Yes, you might want to get some education, but remember, education, a good job, are only means to an end. They are not an end in themselves. Set your sights on eternal glory. That's what we have been called to. Lord, help us. Help you near it.
Could I add something to that, brother? In Acts chapter 8, it says, verse 28, that this Ethiopian was returning and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Well, he was reading the scriptures, and he needed to understand those scriptures more clearly. And the Spirit of God raised up Philip to be able to come at the right moment to be able to expound the passages of scripture that he didn't understand. And our brother Smith went into Bolivia, left comfort, and went and ministered among the poor and brought the understanding of the things of Christ into that region. And he'll have an eternal reward. He didn't do it for the reward. He did it in affection for Christ. I would just say this as we see our poor brethren in other places. The brethren in Cuba could well profit from a young man, a young sister, with a devoted heart for Christ, a desire to expound the way of God more perfectly unto those saints, to sit in that poverty. And perhaps you would only be able to get a visa for 6 months at a time, but the truth could go forth. But there would be a desire, there would be a need to understand, to know the truth of God, to be walking in it personally, and then to be able to give it out. I believe that's what we have in connection with Philip.
Also, we should remember that there is a kingdom coming. We're all going to have an abundant entrance into the glory. Everyone will have an abundant entrance into heaven. Well, if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, 11, for soul and entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. So important that we are established in the present truth, because much of Christendom today are not. They're connected with erroneous doctrines, especially covenant theology, which we hear about. We should be so thankful that the Lord has brought us into the light and wisdom of the purposes of God, dispensational truth. But in relation to the kingdom that we read about at the end of the 11th chapter, we're going to have a place in that coming kingdom. It will be according to our walk down here. God is taking note of our behavior, of our labors down here. They may not be prominent, but a cup of cold water in the name of the disciple will not lose its reward. So the Lord is going to open that book of remembrance. But the point I'm trying to bring out, probably feebly, is that our place in the coming kingdom will be according to our walk down here. Is that right, Brother Robert?
Just another general comment on Hebrews, especially in relation to Galatians. We might read this epistle and see that it's very lenient in comparison to that to Galatians, which is very harsh. And in the world today, we have three groups of people. We have Jews, we have Gentiles, and we have the Church of God. You can read that at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Church of God is composed of believers that have been taken out of both Jews and Gentiles. You can read that in Ephesians. For a Gentile who is never under law, who was never under Judaism, to return to law, to put themselves under the principle of law, Galatians presents is to return to idolatry, or the root of the world. So Galatians is a very harsh epistle. And there's no commendation in Galatians. In Hebrews, our epistle, as has already been mentioned, it's an epistle to the Hebrews, to the Jews. And the Jews were given a God-given religion. They had the oracles of God, the whole of the Old Testament they had. And when God began a new work, Christianity, Day of Grace, Day of Pentecost, how was the Jew to know to switch from Judaism to this new thing that was happening in the world? Well, God gave signs. We read about that in Hebrews. Wonders. Things that would tell the Jew that there is no doubt that this is God. Yet because God gave that religion, Judaism, to the Jew, and it was directly from him, he had grace and patience with them to try to work them out of Judaism. You go through Acts and you come to chapter 15, you will find that there was a council there in regards to, do the Gentiles need to practice elements of the law? The answer was no. You turn over a few chapters and you find that one of the prominent members, James, is explaining to Paul how many believers there are who are zealous for the law. They were still holding on to what was old. Hebrews is written close to the end of the Apostle Paul's life, close to, as has already been mentioned, Titus coming through and wiping out Jerusalem. And it's a call from God to have a response from the heart of the Jew, who is now a believer, to leave Judaism. To recognize that there was something better, and that was Christ. And the difficulty for the Jew was, they took up with Christianity because they saw these signs and these wonders, They saw these elements of God, and there was a mixed multitude. Some were real and some weren't. But then there was persecution. There were struggles. There was difficulties. And they looked at that temple, that glorious temple, and they smelled those offerings, the wonderful smells of those offerings. And they heard the music, and they heard and touched, and all the senses that were around them in Jerusalem. And there was a yearning of the natural heart to return to what they could see and feel and touch. And God is telling the Jew, that is now a believer, don't return to that. You have better things. You have Christ. You have the prophets. But now God spoke to us. You have angels. But Christ has come. Over and over and over again, he speaks of better things. And then we come to the last 3.5 chapters of this epistle we're wrapping now. And there's a practical result of the doctrine that he presented in those chapters. And we, even though we're Gentiles, we can come under the good of those practical exhortations that were given to, primarily to the Jewish believer.
So there's a distinction now as to how the believer is addressed. And he says in verse 28, it's characteristic, let us have grace, or let us have a thankful spirit. Let us be thankful, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. It was one of the things that Judaism did not present at the end of the time. It was they were irreverent to the Lord. They harassed the Son of God. There wasn't the reverence that there should have been, even in connection with the practice of Judaism. But for you and I, what ought to be characteristic is a spirit of thankfulness for the work of Christ. A spirit of thankfulness. I know this was written to the Jew, but we don't have a kingdom here. This epistle was written approximately AD 63, and 7 years later, the whole of Judaism was going to be destroyed. And so it was a last warning. But he says, let us. There's an appeal to the heart and to the conscience of the believer. God is not going to command you to follow him. He's not going to command you, as he did in Judaism. He's going to present Christ and the voluntary sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And he says, let us go and follow that blessed one. He will not command it, but he is going to give you the desire. And if you don't have that desire, you could ask him for the desire. And so his desire is that we would be thankful, we would voluntarily serve him with reverence and godly fear.
Grace is the mainspring of Christian life. It's undeserved favor from God. Just to think of how vast that subject is, that it includes everything. Timothy was told to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, brethren, it's the grace touches the heart, and the heart is the mainspring of Christian life. The love of Christ constrains us. It's not some legal committee controlling if we are keeping to the law now. No. He has redeemed us. He has shown us his grace. And that's what is to be the mainspring of Christian life. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. It's a completely different basis which our life is based on.
If I make just a practical comment in connection with these verses for those who are younger here, The and it has to do with this word let. We have it in that verse. We have it in the fourth verse. Mr. Darby renders verse 4, let marriage. We have it in the fifth verse, let your conversation. We have it in the 13th verse, let us go forth. This word let has to do with what we had earlier in the meeting with regards to things shaken and things not shaken. Let's turn first of all to a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is particularly difficult for those of you here who are younger, this concept. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 says, we look not at the things which are seen. Our brother Bob was bringing out this principle before us earlier. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So to connect that with our chapter, the things which are seen are the things that can be shaken. The things that are not seen are the things that cannot be shaken. Now, for those of you who are younger, the concept of having your eyes off of things that are seen is extremely difficult because our whole lives are filled with things that are seen. Our entire life. So how do we get our eyes off this, if I could put it this way, this huge buffet that the enemy of our souls holds out for us to feed at? And some of those things are very, very good and very helpful and very profitable. Many of them are not. It's difficult. The things that can be shaken and the things that are seen are like a fog that stop us from seeing the things that are real. You know what it's like to drive through a fog? You can't see properly. That's what the things seen do to us here in this life. And the apostle moves on here, and our brother has just been talking about grace, but he starts that little discourse off as our brother has just been saying, with let. Now, let in the New Testament almost exclusively has to do with God seeking to bring our wills into submission so that the Spirit of God can work in us that which He desires to accomplish. That's the word let. And how does that happen? You know, it takes tremendous grace because we're so bombarded with the things that we can see. It makes us go. It's the drive in this world of the things that we see. And the apostle here is saying, you know, what matters is the things that are not seen. They're the things that are not shaken. And it's going to take special grace for us to be able to live our lives grasping the things that are not seen.
Another has said that this word let could be taken and could mean to let the Spirit of God have His way. Set the will aside and let the Spirit of God have His way. And so these Hebrew believers needed to let the Spirit of God have His way. And then the fog would lift.
And in the context of having a divine life now, a divine nature very nature of God, we have the capacity. These exhortations are on the ground of what we have. You turned earlier in the epistle, in chapter 3, is it? Chapter 3, 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So we are in that position of holy brethren now. And the exhortations are on the, not on ground of legality, that we're trying to keep a law that we, that is a demand of God, which we cannot do, but now it's the liberty of the grace of God, filling the heart, giving us the desire. Now, take a boy and girl here. If his father, their father, asked them to go down to the corner store and buy an ice cream cone, that is not any legal demand. They desire to do that. They have the desire, and they are willing to do that. So God has given us that divine life that desires to please God. And if you don't have that, you are not a believer. Is that right, brethren?
Amen.
So that assumes that there is a divine life that will respond to such an instruction. I notice it's three times in Hebrews chapter 10, perhaps more, but let me just point out in verse 22, Hebrews 10, 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, and let us consider one another. So it assumes that there is a divine light to respond. It's not under a legal code.
So we might ask ourselves, each one of us, are we doing this? It's a ministry that's given by the Spirit of God, and it was given in the last days, you might say, of Judaism, while God was having patience and giving them opportunity, but now we're living in the last days of grace. So, do we have grace? Are we thankful? And are we serving God acceptably? And if we are not serving God acceptably, we ought to be exercised in our souls. And we ought to judge what is not acceptable and seek to walk acceptably. And are we serving with reverence? Are we in the presence of God with reverence? Do we see that we're coming into the very presence of the Son of God when we come into the assembly meeting? And then, is there godly fear? What's godly fear? It means that we're afraid to displease the Lord. Brother Gordon Hale used to say that it was a fear begotten of love. We love the Lord Jesus and we would desire to please Him. We will not do anything that would displease Him. There's godly fear. Can we ask ourselves, are we doing this?
We have another left in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Oh, how important that is. It's not the agape love that it's talking about, it's the phileo love, the family love, the brotherly love, the mutual appreciation of one another. Let it continue. You know, it's interesting in the New Testament, a number of times the two words for love are combined. Let me give you two places. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9 to begin with. But as touching brotherly love, that's what we're talking about in this verse, we need not that I write unto you, that second mention of love at the end of the verse is agape. Very interesting how it puts the two together. What's the difference between agape love and brotherly love? Both have a very distinct place in Christianity. Agape love is that love that God has that loves this world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We go to the prison. I like to ask the prisoners sometimes, why does God love us? First thing they say, oh, because we're His children. Well, if you haven't accepted the Lord as your Savior, you're not His child, but He loves you. Why? And over the course of time, we try to explain that God loves you because God is love. And as He looks at you, He can't do anything else but love you because of who He is. Oh, how wonderful that is to understand. Now that we have been born into God's family, we have that same agape love. We love because He first loved us. Isn't that wonderful? We love because He first loved us. But here in our chapter we have brotherly love. And I understand that this is the mutual appreciation of one another. Brother Dave Burns, I love you as a brother. I've learned to appreciate you. Maybe you can do the same towards me. I assume that's the case. Or you got something?
I'm good with that, brother.
But that's brotherly love. The mutual appreciation is proper. It's real. And it's to be cultivated. Let's assume sometimes I give this illustration. Suppose we're walking together down the street and I get irritated at you and I give you a slap on the face. How's there, Brother Leon? Not exactly.
It's a brotherly slap?
Well, that was because I got irritated. But you still love me, brother?
You know, you can push me, Brother Bob, but I've had too many birthdays for it to be different.
Well, if it's agape love, you can still love me. That's the point that I think it is important. Sometimes the brotherly love, there's not there. Don't feel close to a brother in need because of something that's happened. Then it's like it says here, your God of God to love one another, then let that agape love take over. Let me give you one more place where it's mentioned together. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 5, I'm going to read a few verses here. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly love. There's that brotherly love that we have in verse 1 of our chapter. And to brotherly love, brotherly kindness, charity. That's the agape love. So if we are to add agape love to it, I think that is helpful to see that, brother. The Lord help us to continue.
Just a comment to those particularly who are young parents here. We look at this verse and it says, let brotherly love continue. In order for it to continue, it has to start. But I would just caution those who are younger parents. Be very, very careful how you speak about the older brethren to your children. For this reason, you may have an appreciation for your older brethren, But there may be a few areas that you think needs to be adjusted with them. And that could spill off into sharing that with your children. And what that does, it insidiously installs in their little minds a mindset that when they get older, that love of the brethren hasn't been able to start. And it's done very, very simply. And you don't realize it's happening. But what you could appreciate for your brethren is maybe not the same as these little young children. So I would just be very, very careful as to what is instilled in these young minds about not just the older brethren, but any of our brethren. And I would say to not just those gathered to the Lord's name, but any believer. When you look at all that the Lord has paid for every believer, for me to speak in a way that's slanderous to any one of them, particularly in front of my children, it instills in those young hearts a manner that is difficult when they get older for them to take this verse and make it good to their souls, because they can't start with the brotherly love. And here it says, continue. But it really has to start, and we need to really encourage that with our children so that it can continue when they get older.
I think it's good to remind ourselves that we're dealing with the God of glory. And what he's presenting us to here today is very, very important, because it affects our vertical and our horizontal relationships. It says, let brotherly love continue. Well, how can we do that? There was a coronation last weekend, and the king was crowned in a ceremony that goes back over 1,000 years. And whatever your view of the monarchy, it was done according to tradition, according to an earthly tradition. But there is a heavenly tradition. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 10, just one verse I'll read. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. Moses and Aaron and others and 70 others went to the mountain, and they were with God there. They saw the God of Israel. And what they saw affected how they lived. So what we see in God's word should affect how they live. It says in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. God's word has been and will be fulfilled completely in every respect. And when we're dealing with this, we need to recognize who we're dealing with. In Ephesians chapter 3, just to read from verse 14 of Ephesians 3, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So So when we're called upon to let brotherly love continue, it should be very, very easy if we have a proper respect and appreciation for the God of glory as revealed to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ.
It's helpful to notice that in Mr. Darby's translation, the new translation says, "Let brotherly love abide." So we are to abide or to dwell in that condition of things, that state of love for our brethren. So that's what characterizes Christianity. It ought to be what characterizes the assembly, ought to be what characterizes your life as a Christian, love. And we know that there's hatred in the world. It's expression of hatred and men that want what somebody else has and they're willing to kill to get it. And there's hatred in this world, but that's not what characterizes Christianity. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a sacrificial love. And so love will sacrifice for our brethren. And love will sacrifice what we feel is our own rights, will sacrifice those rights. We have no rights, really, because we gave up our right to choose when we took Christ as our Savior. We called him Lord. And so we ought to address him as our Lord. He has the authority in our lives now to direct us. But his desire is that we would be characterized by abiding in a spirit of love for our brethren. Love for one another and love for those that are lost. It's a part of Christianity.
And it's mentioned here that verse 2, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." We have the example in Abraham, those two men that came to him. They were strangers, but he entertained them with loving hospitality. One of them was the Lord. And I think it's been mentioned, it's rather regrettable that we haven't had any of our brethren in our homes. You know, brethren, we're going to leave everything behind here. Our bank accounts are not going to be transferred into the glory with us. The way we've used them will. But we're going to take our brethren with us. We're going to take our brethren with us into the glory. That's for sure. So, shouldn't we get to know each other and encourage each other down here? We all have adversities, problems. We don't want to gossip, but if we don't know a brother's problem, how can we pray intelligently for him? So I think, would you not say that the hospitality is the outflow of those Christian affections one for the other in a practical way? How many of us have enjoyed the hospitality of our brethren in their homes? And especially the young people going to university, it may be in a strange city, taken into the home, nurtured, encouraged, cheered. It means a tremendous amount. And I think those who are older and have homes should be exercised about that. Is that right, Brother Robert?
Yeah, I'm wondering if this is referring to Abraham, because early on in that encounter, he seems to detect that one of them is the Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
So maybe at the first he didn't know. It says he saw three men standing there, and then he ran to meet them. He was an old man, but he ran. First time you have running in the Bible, I think. He ran to meet them. But it seemed to be the custom of his household to entertain those. And it's the outflow of Christian love to those that are around. I used to visit a brother that was a member of fellowship in Cochabamba, Bolivia. He was a nice brother and enjoyed the Lord with him. And you know, down dead Mike to be an angel. Boy, does that make me think. Brethren, sometimes they come in the most unlikely way, and sometimes we can be pretty brusque because they're asking for food or money or something. Careful.
I realize this verse has to do with entertaining angels, but I'd like to connect it with that first verse. I remember my first care meeting. It was a jolt to me. My dad and another brother got into a heated discussion over something that I realized was a deep-seated issue that had been there for a long time. And as a young person, I never knew anything about it. In fact, we had this family over. My folks entertained them. We had them over. And I would never have guessed that there was a difficulty between this brother and my father. And we have the tendency to entertain our best friends. That's our tendency. There are those that we're just more comfortable with, that we can entertain. There are those that are, you know, we're just not on the same page, and it's just better for the rest of the brethren to entertain them. But we'll entertain those that are a little bit more congenial for us. You know, if we connect this with the first verse, we'll have our hearts enlarged when it comes to entertaining. I just present that in connection with also being careful with how we speak to our children about our brethren.
What do you mean?
I have you over to my house. I know you're not an angel. At least not of that created sort. But this encompasses people you may come across that are strangers to you. You might run across them as you travel. You might see somebody at a gas station or a restaurant or someplace. And the opportunity comes up to show hospitality to somebody. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have them over to your house for dinner. It might be. Or that they stay with you. It might be. But there are other ways that hospitality and brotherly love can be shown along the way. And different ones will tell you stories about where they think possibly they had met an angel along the way. Sometimes in trouble, a brother back home, he got a flat tire right on the railroad track. And get out, try to push his car off the railroad track. It was in a fog. He said, this man came, he was praying, and this man came walking down the railroad tracks and says, do you need help? He said, I sure do. And he helped him push his car off the railroad tracks. I helped him change his tire, and then he disappeared into the fog. And after that, we were talking about this scripture, and he was related that story. He says, I've often wondered if that was an angel that God sent along the way to help me. And he said, I remember afterwards thanking the Lord for the help, because I just asked for that. I just asked if God would send somebody.
I think most of us have seen angels. We just haven't.
Might be helpful to know that, or recognize that it says, be not forgetful. Now, they were facing persecution. Some of them were laying down their lives at this time because they were really naming the name of Christ, and it was costing them their lives. But they were perhaps so taken up with survival, you might say, in the day that we live in, we're busy. And we're taken up with survival. We're trying to keep things together in that way, and we tend to think of ourselves in our own little sphere. But it's the way of God to have the home open to the saints of God, that there might be blessing, and that there might be an occasion where we have a meal together, and then push back our chairs, we open up the Word of God, and there's a passage of Scripture that's brought before us, and we just enjoy that passage of Scripture, and the Lord gives us a message from that passage of Scripture or from the brother. And perhaps you've had the experience, I've had it myself, where I've gone, been invited into a home or had someone come into my home, and we've had a meal together, and the brother or sister said something to me. Perhaps quoted a passage of Scripture or said something specifically, and I took it as a message from the Lord Himself. There was a message delivered. And so in this sense, the Lord can use the extension of our hospitality. The brother has said it's a divine luxury of those that belong to the Lord. A divine luxury, hospitality, to have the saints in the home. So we have, if we're not forgetful, we have that hospitality. We entertain strangers. It says strangers here. Could be anyone. Someone that we don't know very well. But we can have them in our homes. And then there could be a message given from God Himself.
Now the Lord is actually, in His mercy, has given us more than He Himself enjoyed. He was the man of sorrows. There were very few that appreciated the Lord or invited Him into their homes. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives and spent many nights there alone in prayer. But there was one house, and we well know it, the house of Bethany. I believe the Lord, as we put it in simple terms, He was at home there. He was appreciated. He enjoyed the hospitality of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Bethany. It was an encouragement to the blessed Lord. And there He was anointed by Mary. There He raised Lazarus from the dead. And He's going to come back to that very place, Bethany, when He returns. So entertaining strangers, we might say, if you entertain one of the Lord's people, it's the same as if you entertain the Lord. And there will be a reward for commensurate. So there is the other side, of course, that every man shall bear his own burden. There are things that only ourselves can settle with God. But there is the other side. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the Lord, in His pathway of perfect sympathy, we're taking up John 11 in Ottawa now. We've noticed that the Lord groaned in spirit and He wept. He shed tears. Not for Lazarus, because He was going to raise him from the dead, but Himself bore our sorrows and took our infirmities. That doesn't refer to the cross. But in His perfect sympathy, He entered into the sorrows of Martha and Mary, and He wept with them. He's the same as our high priest in the glory today. Is that right, Robert?
Yes. Well, I'd just like to give a word of encouragement to those, perhaps, that might not be able to have folks in their homes. There might be some reasons why that's the case. Some, we know, don't have a home in some places. But, you know, I've been encouraged by the fact that go to a certain place and the brethren are all older and they have very difficult time to put a meal together and so on. But they'll just ask, would you like to go to a restaurant, brother? We'll just invite two or three families or two or three couples, and we'll go to a restaurant, and we'll ask for a quiet place, and we can have a little time over the word, and we can just have a meal together. And those have been precious times, and they've taken their resources and made the time. And I'll just encourage you young couples, when you do have someone come over to the house, I know there's a lot of, perhaps there's children racing around and there's just an unsettled thing to have children, just after a meal and so on. But push back the chairs, and before the children run out, if you could just read the Word, open up the Word. I was in the home of one not too long ago, not gathered to the Lord's name, but a real believer. And his wife, young child, man is almost illiterate, but as the habit was, he opened up his Word, his Bible at the end of the meal. They were reading in Ecclesiastes. He struggled to read that chapter of Ecclesiastes. He read the whole thing. And he tried to make a comment or two, and he prayed in a simple way. I received a blessing that day. I was so glad that the Word of God was open. And you don't have to make it a big production, you might say, but encourage the saints, feed their bodies with the food, but feed the soul. And this, I believe, is what the Lord is desiring, is that Christ would be brought before us as we have a time of fellowship together. And if it's an unbeliever that comes in the home, it's a perfect opportunity to have the Word of God open and to give the gospel.
We need to be reminded, don't we, that life does have its ups and downs. So in verse 3 it says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So life does, just like the market, life has ups and downs and sometimes very high highs and low lows. But God has provided for us a remedy. And so our brother read in 2 Peter 1, and I'd like to return to that portion read by our brother in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promise, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we have that in this chapter, the dangers. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then there's the virtues. Beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few brief references to show that even a child of God can have major problems. Jeremiah 52 chapters, in chapter 31 it says in verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So then he lived happily ever after. No. The very next chapter, in chapter 32, it says, in verse 2, then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. Do we escape problems? Do we escape calamities, illnesses, troubles, flat tire, financial difficulty, a harsh word? Do we escape it? No, but guess what? There's a remedy. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So in chapter 33, verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. Does God speak even in prisons? There's a prison in Louisiana, you can read about it sometime, but where someone has said that there are more people carrying Bibles in that particular prison than any other place he's been to. Because God's word went into that prison and souls were saved. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord hath formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Is calamity a reason for depression? Sin causes depression sometimes. calamity is not a reason for depression. It's a reason to turn to the Lord. So we carry on. There's the encouragement from the Rechabites in chapter 35. But then, did everything go well after the interview with the Rechabites? No. He appealed for intercession. And then guess what? His death was requested in chapter 38. His death was requested in chapter 38, and he was put into the prison. But in verse 7, now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs that was in the king's house, heard that they put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, he went forth saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. He is likely to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from hence 30 men with thee. Take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he died." So God brought about a remedy. Sometimes problems, I believe, God allows difficult situations in our lives to turn us to him. And that's what we can see in this chapter. All these things, they are to turn us.
Countries where Christians are viewed hostilely by the governments. And so many of our brethren are in prison. I heard the other day that where there are more brethren that lose their lives is Nigeria. The northern part of Nigeria is where more believers are being executed. And so, do we feel that? Do we know anything about what happened to our brethren in other parts of the world? The tremendous persecution that goes on. China maybe doesn't execute people, but they put people in prison, and it's very difficult. I was impressed by one of the Christians in China that said to a visitor from the U.S. that don't pray that the persecutions will cease. Pray that we will have strength to bear, because the persecutions make our testimony that much more vibrant. And it impresses me, brethren. That is the problem with us. We don't have any persecution, so if you want to be lax and lazy, hold back your Christian faith, you're probably not going to suffer anything. But those people are suffering severely. Lord, help us, brethren, to remember those that are in bonds as bound with them, because we're one in the body of Christ with every single believer.
For young people in this room, you might not think you can make much of a difference. Did you know that before 1960, teenage suicide was unheard of in this country? Now it's one of the leading causes of death. What does that mean? It means that you're surrounded with people all around you that are going through a very difficult time. And for whatever reason, because of the culture change, because of pushing God out of everything, all the things that have happened in the West where Christianity has been pushed out, the Bible has been pushed out, those things. But all around are people going through difficult times. My father taught me a good lesson. Whenever he went to a business meeting or a Bible camp conference or visiting assembly someplace, his purpose was to find the loneliest looking person in the room and go make them his friend. He did that all his life. That impressed me. And at his funeral, many people that had experienced that said to him about it. Well, just imagine you look around yourself through your life, at work, at school, wherever you're at. There are a lot of people going through difficult times. Recently, occasionally watched YouTube videos of Dr. Jordan Peterson, a Canadian psychologist who preaches on the Bible. And he said, you think, you look out, and with social media and all that we have around us, you think all these people have better lives than you. He says, you may drive down the highway in your little Honda Civic, and that guy with a Maserati goes flying by the other side. What you don't know is that guy may be thinking which semi he's going to pull in front of an ambulance flyer. He says, you don't know how much suffering is going on around you. There is a lot. And in our day, because they pushed God out, there's anguish and angst going down to very young ages. Children killing themselves. So how can that be? Well, you push God out, what comes back in are things that are destructive. So there is a very real way you can show hospitality to strangers or people you see. You see something might be off. Maybe you're sitting in a restaurant and you begin to notice because God has pointed out to you that somebody sitting over at another table is going through something right now. And you know what? Maybe you ought to listen to that and go over and sit down and ask them what's going on. You might hear something. Recently I was visiting in Rideau Ferry and stayed at James and Juliana House's home and had a wonderful visit with them. And that was a blessing. I was blessed more than I'm sure I gave to them. But while I was there, James has been working with a man by the name of Cohen Park. He's a young Korean Christian who's been through a lot. His family got run out of North Korea when the communists took over, and they lost their factories. They're very wealthy. And he's gone through some struggles, and he said, maybe you could visit this. Now, here's the thing. You don't know what's going on. And so I had two visits with him about 3-4 hours long in a coffee shop. The second time, we're talking. The Bibles are open on the table. We're going over scriptures. And all of a sudden, I start noticing things. I noticed on the deck below, there was a couple that came and sat down. And they were talking, and then they grew silent. Pretty soon, a man took out a notebook and was taking notes. They were listening. Over to my right, a couple came and sat down, and very quickly they got up and left. They didn't want to hear it. But back a ways, I could see people who had come and were talking and chatting, and then they went silent. But they didn't leave. They were listening. And towards the end of the conversation, a young man went by and said, I'm sorry for eavesdropping on you guys, but what you're talking about is so interesting. Could I sit? I have a question. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what God's doing nearby, but if you open your eyes and maybe listen, you'll see something. He said, you know, there's a man that invited me to his Baptist church, and he's been telling me about this second born stuff. He says, can you tell me what the second born stuff is? And I said, well, I'm not... Oh, you mean born again? Yeah, that. What's that about? Well, we had a conversation about that. It didn't last long. And his girlfriend worked there, and pretty soon he had time to pick her up, and off they went. A few moments of time. Who knows how that all affected what was going on there, because they heard the word of God in a moment. I never met this man before. I don't think he's an angel. But he is a young man who's the Lord, who has some problems and don't face a lot of difficulties. So it was an enjoyable experience to go over the Word of God with him and talk with him. And who knows how many people were affected in the news that day. God knows. And that's a thrill to be able to be involved in something like that. A real thrill.
334.